The sermon today is about the golden rule. It's about living your life and what Jesus taught us. But first thing I want to do is tell you a little story about the time that Becky and I moved from Nashville. We had lived in Nashville, gosh, I don't know how long. How long did we lived here? All of our married life, 40 years, 30 years, by the time we moved, something like that. And we moved to a town in the middle of Oklahoma, which is the same as saying in the middle of nowhere. It was a county seat town. It wasn't a little bitty town, but it was not certainly the size of Nashville. And in that town, it was like so many other towns, and the church was like so many other churches across this country, particularly in rural areas. The children of the church grew up and left town. They went to get jobs. They didn't just want to leave home. Well, some of them did. But most of them grew up and had to leave town in order to find the jobs that they were suited for and that they wanted to have. And that left all the old people in town. And one of the things that happens to old people, it's fact of life, it happens. We die. All of us are going to do that. We die. And in this little town in Oklahoma, the church that we served was right around, a little under 500 members. And in that church, the 5 years that we were there, I did over 100 funerals. That's 20 a year. That's one every other week. That's a lot of funerals. I actually feel like I got pretty good at doing funerals. So if any of you need one, just call me. I'll be glad to come in and do you a bang-up funeral. But there's one woman. I'll call her Mrs. Jones. That wasn't her name. Mrs. Jones was the last remaining alive member of her family. Her brothers, sisters had died, husband had passed, and she was remaining. Her children had moved out of town. She had two boys and a girl, and they had moved out of town. She was the only one left, but she never came to church when I was there. Now, she died fairly soon after we got into town, but the point is, not that she didn't go to church, although that's a point that could be made. I didn't know her, so I had to do the funeral. So we're sitting down with the family, and this is what you typically do in most funerals, is you ask the family about give me some memories that you have about your loved one. And, you know, usually you get kind of bland stuff. Sometimes you get some really good stories, and I used to, when I got some really good stories, I'd use them. I'd tell them, don't tell me anything you don't want to hear again. But these kids had been, they were grown, they'd been gone a long time, they had their own families, they had their own problems, they had their own joys, and so they didn't have much to say. And I said, well, give me something here. Did she have a favorite Bible passage? And they hemmed and hawed. They apparently didn't go to church very often. I mean, you can kind of tell. And they kind of hemmed and hawed, and they finally said, well, she liked that passage about, about doing unto others as you would want them to do unto you. I said, oh, that's a great passage. I love that passage. Did she sort of model her life after that passage? Could you say that? Oh, no. She was one of the most self-centered people we ever met. That's a true story, by the way. Not that pastors would ever tell an untrue story. I want to suggest something to you this morning. This, you may find this odd, you may not. Here it is. Being a Christian is not the same thing as being a Christ follower. Let me say it again. Being a Christian is not the same thing as being a Christ follower. Being a Christian has become more of a cultural designation rather than a statement about religious convictions or a commitment to a way of life. It is self-designated. It is indisputable. If you declare yourself to be a Christian, then you are. It's like the pronunciation of your name. It's your name. Nobody can say, that's not the way you say your name. It's your name. You can say it any way you want to. It's your name. The self-designation of Christian is like that. It's indisputable. It cannot be proven, nor can it be disproven. There are no qualifications one must have, nor standards one must meet before one declares oneself a Christian. If one claims to be a member of a church, that claim can be proven or disproven. If one claims to be, like in the story, a lawyer, in the Bible story, a lawyer, well, one can't really claim to be a lawyer unless one has met the qualifications and passed the bar to be a lawyer. And it certainly can be disputed if one has not done that. That's not the same as being a Christian. Being a Christian has more to do with the cultural group, sometimes even racial group, within which you see yourself aligned. We're born into Christianity many times. Most of us, I suspect. I think our use of the term Christian today has been significantly diluted. Let me give you an example of how the word Christian has been diluted and misappropriated. Internet hate groups. I hope you don't dwell on the internet on the hate group sites, but they're there. They often self-identify as super nationalists. Many, but not all, are white nationalist groups. Most of them seem to be well entrenched in the gun culture of this country and strongly identify with military. Some call themselves militias. Most members seem to see themselves as patriots, and some even call themselves Christians. Much of their rhetoric, though, contains statements about protecting the American way of life and our Christian values, but their speech and their actions seem anything but a reflection of the life of Christ. Of course, there is a long history of that. Think about the Inquisitions in the Middle Ages in Europe, as far back as the 12th century. Or think about the KKK in this country, in this century. They're examples of Christians turning the cross from a sign of peace and love into a symbol that strikes the fear into the hearts of their targets of hate. On the other hand, being a Christ follower is about making a conscious choice to follow the teachings and example of Jesus Christ. to reflect the life of Christ in your own life. Whether one does or doesn't can be determined by one's behavior. Does his or her behavior actually reflect the teachings of Jesus and the life of Christ? But to be able to do that, it takes a little effort. First of all, you must learn what Jesus taught, how he lived his life. We find both of these things in the Gospels. Fortunately, Jesus reduced the rules of the road, how to be a Christ follower, reduced the rules of the road to only two: love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And interestingly enough, both of these are found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that one's eternal salvation depends on knowing or doing. I'm not talking about life after death. I'm talking about living today the life God has given us, life before death. I'm talking about the conscious decision to pattern one's life after the life of Jesus Christ. That's what I would call being in Christ. That's what I would call being a Christ follower. Growing up, I was taught, or at least I caught, that the only reason to be a Christian was to keep from going to hell. I was taught that being a Christian was essentially the same thing, or that being in Christ was essentially the same thing as being saved. I was told by the preacher that if I didn't say the prayer and didn't get baptized, or at least promised to be baptized before I left the service, and if I went outside and got hit by a truck while I was crossing the street, then I would be damned to an eternity in a fiery hell. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's scary for a kid. Scary. I don't know how many times I went down front to give my life to Jesus after hearing one of those sermons. Now, I'm sure I have a jaded view because I grew up in the 50s and 60s in Memphis, Tennessee. The civil rights movement slammed directly into the brick wall of a culture of Jim Crow and segregation that thrived in the church my family attended. I did not see love your neighbor as yourself lived out in the church, at least not neighbors who were different. In retrospect, I can put an academic analysis to it. I see that that church was highly influenced by Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which pretty well sums up the topic that he was talking about. Now, Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon in 1741 in two churches, one in Massachusetts, one in Connecticut, and later published it in 1741 in Boston. In it, Edwards emphasized the image of an angry God whose wrath would fall mercilessly upon all unbelievers, dooming them after death to a very real, horrific, and fiery hell. Unfortunately, that sermon influenced almost every church in the country during what was called the First Great Awakening. And it lives on in churches even today, certainly in some of the more fundamentalist churches around. Now, you might ask, is there any other way to look at things? Any other way to see this? Any other way to understand what Jesus was teaching us when he said, love God and love your neighbor? Well, I think there is. Jesus said it in John 10:10. He said, I came that they, he's talking about, he's using sheep as an example. He's calling you sheep. Not a particularly complimentary thing to call you. He's calling all of us sheep. He said, that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. That's what Jesus said about the two commandments that he gave us. And he said, well, let me explain. The word for life here is the Greek word, or the Greek word for life is Zoe, same as the name. Zoe is used in the New Testament to express the totality of life. Life here as well as life in the hereafter. Another version of the New Testament, the worldwide English New Testament, translate John 10:10 this way. I have come so that people may live and that they may enjoy life to the full. Don't you like that? That's what Jesus came to teach us, how to live and live life to the full. What Jesus was teaching about how to live a full life is not complicated, but we sure have complicated it. If we take the fossilizing agent out of what Jesus was teaching and put it in terms of common sense, he's telling us to recognize that life is larger than the individual, larger than me. Learn to love the largeness of life. Love God. He's also saying that we should learn to have the same regard and respect for others that you have for yourself. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. Love your neighbor. Love God, the largeness of life, God who is life itself. Love your neighbor. Robert Fulgham published a little book in 1980s. I don't know if you remember Robert Fulgham or not. My memory is getting cloudy. I have to remind myself every now and then. But he wrote a book in the 80s, published in the 80s, excuse me, about what it means, or at least it helped me make sense of what it means to love your neighbor. It was a small book, but large in impact. The title was All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. You ever read that book? Yeah, you ought to pick it up. He says it contains, in the book, it contains simple rules for life that I believe Jesus was teaching. Like, share everything. Play fair. Don't hit. Don't take anything that doesn't belong to you. Flush. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. What more do you need? The problem, we have tried and tend to take all that, sterilize it, theologize it, institutionalize it, and fossilize it. But Jesus knew the law. He knew what was required. He also knew why the law was given to us. He taught and lived as a demonstration to his followers and to the world of how the law that God had given us was to be lived out in community. He taught that it is not a set of arbitrary rules to satisfy a wrathful God or the legal authorities, or for one to be accepted in a particular culture or religion or clan, or to earn a pass to heaven. But it was given to us for our own well-being and the well-being of society. He has shown us how to live and love as individuals in the context of community. He has given us a lens through which to interpret the law and to make every decision we have to make in life. That's a big statement, isn't it? Every decision in life can be filtered through the lens of love God and love your neighbor. That's big. I wouldn't blame you if you didn't believe that. But he has given us that lens. In every decision, ask, does this course of action demonstrate my love of God? Does it reflect my love of neighbor by doing unto others as I would have them do to me? Now, in a sort of negative sense, I would say if you run a decision in your life through the filter and it doesn't have an impact on a neighbor, then it passes the test. Being a Christ follower is about making a conscious choice to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's not about joining a group or a fraternal organization or even a church. The text from Matthew gives us the essence of how to follow the teachings and example of Christ. Love God, love your neighbor. It's for your own good. It is how we have life and have it abundantly. Amen.